what a treasure I have in this wonderful King.
Thank you, Lord.
Buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can my give away.
What you need from the Lord tonight. Amen. This ain't doing nothing but helping me. I'm just glad to be where he is. Amen. I tell my folks often that I've prayed unto God 1,000 times that the Lord's let me experience my last dead church service. Amen. Amen. That's right. I thank God for the house of God. And I thank God for where we are tonight, for what it means to me and for what it's meant in my life. And the impact that this place and these people have had on me and on my background and on my lifestyle. Brother Clay, I thank God for every meeting I spent in this building calling around on the pews and hearing them old timers shout the glory of the Lord. I thank God for the old time men of God that have preached to me from this pulpit and lived their lives before me. And many of them that have come and also preached for me in the past 10 or 12 years that God's been a happiness to try to be in the ministry. And for the example that they set for me and how that it has encouraged me. And to even be standing here tonight makes me take great inventory of the things that God has blessed me with. And I realize as much as what the Lord has seen fit to invest in me, that I must do my best And my best may or may not measure up to your expectations of it, or even be as good as what I might would like to do tonight. But I will promise you this much, I will give my best. And my best might be what I'm doing right now, but I just want to give my best. Let's look in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2 tonight. I want to try to read a verse or two of Scripture, and if God will help us, I'll preach. I've not had much voice, and I've been kind of sickly. And I'll not give the devil any glory for that, nor will I make any excuses for anything tonight. But I just want to do my best for him and ask interest in your prayers that God has strengthened us and help us to preach tonight. I feel a burden to preach the Word of God. And like it when I can preach with a burden. I want to be able to preach under power and feel His touch and His Holy Ghost. I want to be able to preach when I know that He's in the midst of what I'm preaching. And I'm not just a saying words, but I'm going to try to help somebody along this way. And I pray that you'd pray for me tonight, that you'd help me as I try to preach. And it won't scare me none if you holler it back at me from time to time. I'll try to do my best to tell you what the Lord's laid on my heart and to be used for the glory of God and for the edification of His people. Stand with us when you find it in your King James Bibles, Ephesians chapter number 2. You want to get where I can read my Bible? We'll read it together. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look down in verse number 19. The Word of God says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You can be seated tonight. Thank you for standing with us. I am thinking tonight about this passage in the book of Ephesians. At my heart, I believe this is where God has directed us to for this evening. And I want to preach on this thought, if God will help us for a little while on this evening. Is it a church or is it a museum? Is it a church or is it a museum? Now, I've been studying and thought tonight about the entire book of Ephesians, really, and there'd be no way to get to all of it, but I thought about the things that Ephesians uses to show us a type of the church and a type of Christ and His church. And in this chapter and in these chapters of the Word of God, in the book of Ephesians, the church is compared to many things. In chapter 1, verse 23, is compared to a body. And I thank God that it's a body that cannot be diseased. Amen. And chapter 5 and verse 27, it's compared to a bride. I thank God that it is a bride that cannot be divorced. Amen. And the wedding supper's already being cooked. And we will be His bride. In chapter 6 and verse 16, the church is compared to a battalion. And it is a battalion that cannot be defeated. We've been promised the victory in Him. And it's already fixed and it's already settled. We're just waiting for it to come to pass. And then in these verses of the Word of God that we read in chapter 2, it compares the church to a building that cannot be destroyed. I'll say there is not enough fighter jets and planes and enough for suicide bombers on earth to destroy the building of God. I'm not talking about the building we're sitting in tonight, but I'm talking about His building. I'm glad I'm in His church. I'm in His building tonight. I praise His dear name for that. A church, a building, God's building. I'm glad I'm a part of it. Listen, we are built on a foundation. And the Word of God teaches us that that foundation is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets. And we're built on that.
And then no other foundation can a man lay except that which is laid. But don't let that worry you none, because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, that the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. We're not in need of another foundation tonight. We've got all that we need in Him. And I praise Him for that. Amen. We're already built on what we stand in need of. And we're part of His building. Now I want to try to examine a few things in this passage, and I want to inspire my thoughts on this passage of Scripture in this sermon here tonight. Back in August, latter part of August, last few days of August, or rather the last few days of July and first few days of August, my wife and I had the privilege to travel to Washington, D.C., and how we went up there and spent several days and went to a lot of the historical sites and saw a lot of the government buildings, and I just really had ourselves a good time and spent some time together, and I saw some things that was most impressive and so interesting to us. While we were there, we took a trip to the Washington National Cathedral, and it was magnificent. I mean, quite impressive, I'm talking about. And some of you have seen it on the television in recent weeks from the prayer service that the president had, and we had hosted there in that building where they had that service and called in the different ones to speak. And it's an old Episcopalian church, and the building is quite impressive. It's amazing, as a matter of fact. It's the largest Gothic construction in the in this hemisphere, in the Western Hemisphere. And yet, my friend, as big and as amazing as the building is, there's not one piece of wood or one piece of metal in the entire structure. It was built simply by placing rock upon rock upon rock, and one stone upon another stone. And you could go in the middle of it, and I stood, Brother Gary, in the middle of that cathedral and looked up to the ceiling right in there in front of what they supposed it to be, the pulpit. And you could place a 10-story building on the inside right in the center of the church, and the top of the building would not reach the ceiling on the inside of the structure. It was amazing, magnificent architecture. Every window was put together in explicit detail. All of them has been specifically designed for specific purposes, and the design artist had worked years upon it. The building had been hundreds of years in the building, and many visitors had come to see it. It was definitely an amazing thing to see. They said there was over 100,000 square feet of stained glass windows in the structure. There were many tons of marble. It was fantastically constructed. There are over 250,000 people every year that come to see it, just to gawk upon it and see what was there. And my wife and I became two of those in this summer. However, when we took the tour this year, Brother Jimmy, when we went through, you'd think it took a little over an hour to get the tour. And you'd think that if you took an hour tour in a place that's supposed to be a church, somewhere along the way they'd tell you about God. Somewhere along the way they'd tell you how to be saved. Somewhere along the way they'd tell you about Jesus and dying on the cross. But over an hour, we learned about cutting the marble and designing the lights. We learned about windows that's hung in the walls. We learned about how you build those high ceilings. But not one mention of how to be born again. Not one mention of how to be saved. I left out of that place for the Willis, and I told my wife. I said, that's not a church. That's a museum. Amen. I said, it's a good museum. And it's interesting. And it's pretty. But it's not a church. Amen. It's just a museum. Just a museum. Brother Ricky, you would not believe what happened around there. We got down there to that outfit, and I've never seen this. Maybe some of you have seen this. And you'd like this ignorant country boy from Carroll County if you want to. But we got in there, and I've never seen nothing like it in my life. I looked over there, and again, the wall, they had a big old chest made out of marble. I asked the tour guide, I said, what do you store in the chest? He said, oh, that's President Woodrow Wilson. I said, he's buried over there. I said, in the church? He said, there's some 35, 40 people that's got tombs in this church. And we went around and toured them. Let's show you the tombs of the dead folks. I'm sitting around in the sanctuary wrapped up in a marble box. And I thought to myself, yeah, I've never been as alive as the rest of this outfit is. Amen. It wasn't a church, it's a museum. Went downstairs and they had a cemetery in the basement of the church. You go up under and tour the whole thing. Hundreds of people buried up under the church building. I've never seen nothing like it in my life. It's plumb spooky downstairs. I'll tell you what though, it ought to be spooky any time you get to a church and there ain't no God around, and there's not any Holy Ghost around, and the Holy Ghost of God doesn't ring your heart and build your soul. It ought to bother us tonight. Is it a church or is it a museum? And after we took the tour, we were told that there was no regular services held in the building anymore. It had not been for 100 years. And that the church had no membership, not one single member. It seat thousands and had not one single member. They made no mention of the plan of salvation, the way to escape hell's torment. There was no reference made to the importance of getting right with God. It was just like any other museum tour. My friend, I told my wife, it's not a church, it is a museum. It's a nice museum, but it's a museum. And I'll say many of the churches that I go in from time to time along this way are much the same way. They're simply museums of religious relics. Museums, my friend, where there's coffins of dead folks with no power of God. We go in to see and to watch and talk about what used to be and get a lesson in history and pray unto God. The modern girl never has to go into church where they have to tell her about when they used to shout. But that shit know what it's about in this day and in this age. Amen. There's too many of our churches. It's more like a weight room at the doctor's office in a church. Amen. Somebody call off. Everybody in the church, come downstairs and see who it was. Get so quiet you can hear that burp half a mile away. Amen. 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 You know why we have to build so many nurseries in all of them, don't you? Because if a baby were to cry, it'd be the loudest thing they'd heard in that church in years. And it'd definitely break up the rest of the meeting. The man of God don't even preach loud enough to preach over. I'll tell you my thing, when the babies quit a crying, the churches are dying. I want my old girl to see Daddy preach. I want her to see the sister on my face. Woo! I want her to know what it's like to be in the old time prayer. And what we've got in the Holy Ghost of God. I'm tired of museum tours on Sunday morning. I'm tired of just seeing what was and rehearsing a storybook. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, my friend. I want to know that old child power. And many churches have just quit being a church, just become a museum. They have no one to God. Paul declares in this text that the church is a building. Not a church building, but the household of God. Yeah. I want to ask you this evening, what will it take? What will it take for your church to become a church instead of a museum? He compared in this chapter of the Word of God, in this scripture that we read, he compared the household of God to the temple. He said in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, one of the most interesting studies that there is in the Word of God is just to study the temple. The construction of the way it was built, the things that were in it, how it was constructed, how it was built. And so if that don't interest you, what I'm about to delve into tonight won't interest you a little bit. But if you'll be patient, the rest of us will try to get a blessing from God for a little while. But I want to talk to you about three little things about that temple and the tabernacle as well that interest me from that Old Testament. First, I want to talk to you tonight about the material of the building. it. What was it they used to build the temple with? However, Brother Gary, when I was studying several years ago, I was studying on that temple, and I found out that the temple of the Old Testament was built primarily, the primary wood that was used in it was the cedars from Lebanon that had been cut down and died. They used dead trees to build that temple with. They'd have 30,000 men at one time that traveled up to Lebanon and was lumberjacking cedars up there and bringing them back to Jerusalem to build the temple with. And they used those cedars to build the temple. And they'd cut them off and they'd put them together, pre-built, and then set them in such a way that while they were building the temple, not the sound of a hammer, nor an axe, nor a chisel was heard in the house of God. That's what the King James Bible says. They pre-built it and put it together. Oh, Jim Walters didn't have nothing on that Solomon's bus, did they? And they put the thing together without the sound of a hammer on the inside. And when they got done with that thing, all the walls was made up of cedar timbers. I've thought about how interesting it would be had to have been a dead timber on the wall of that temple and to be laid away on back in the holiest of holies when the priest had come in cleansed, and bringing that offering in and setting it down on the mercy seat and setting it on fire, and the Holy Ghost of God going to breathe in glory smoke out of that holiest of holies. Wow, can you imagine? All them timbers was dead. They've been cut off from the ground. But don't you know when he breathed through, they must have freshened up. But my friend, with new sap and a new life inside of them. When he come a breathing through, I'll see you tonight, we're dead. Dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we've been made dead to trespasses and sins, and we should only be made alive when he breathes through. But I'm so glad I've been there when he did breathe through, and I know what it's like to feel the glory smoke and to see his power. If you want a church instead of a museum, it'll take dead wood.
Living trees just don't make a real good structure. You first got to cut them down. They went to Lebanon and cut the cedars down. Amen. They were cut off at the ground. There was no life in the building of the temple at all. It was just a dead structure till he moved through. Long is what you're living in this world until you become dead to sins. You'll never experience the life of God. But if you let him cut you down, and the Bible says in Psalm 92, the trees of the Lord are planted in the house of our God. I'm so glad I've been made a timber in his temple. I've been put in his building tonight. And I know what it's like for the glory smoke to make me alive in him. Well, if I can get a second breath, I'll preach through you here. And there's no life in them that he rolls through. I'll tell you, we're the timbers. We got to first become dead to sin before he can make us alive in Jesus. I once was dead in sin. Now I'm dead to sin. My friend, but even when we were dead in sins, have he quickened us together with Christ. I'm so glad I know what it's like to be alive in him, to be part of his living, breathing building. Built out of dead stuff. Material of building. Built out of dead wood. Built out of dead wood. I'll say tonight, it's built out of dead worms. Dead worms. Now, how many of you remember what hung right between that second partition, that second division of the temple, and the holiest of holies? There's a veil that hung there. The Bible said it's as high as the temple was high. And it draped all the way to the floor. It went from one side of the temple all the way to the other. It's as broad as my hand. And as the material so strong you could hook a yoke oxen to both ends of it, not tear it in two.
It is purple, the Bible says. Everybody know what purple is, don't you? Purple is a perfect blending of blue and red. There's two ways that they'd make this purple material in this day. One way was to take a bunch of red thread and a bunch of blue thread and cross-thread them. And they cross-thread them in such a way that you couldn't tell where the red stopped and the blue began. Purple is a type of Christ. The veil is a type of Christ. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10:20 said the veil was His flesh. And the source of telling us that God manifested in the flesh was so much man and so much God, you couldn't tell where the man stopped and the God began. That's just totally interwoven and totally intertwined. One of him was man was God, and one of him was God was man. He was God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He was everything we couldn't be and everything God wanted us to be. And yet He imparted it all unto us. It was the top of His face. And the saint in that land, when I'll preach it tonight, every once in a while when He's here on this earth, He'd tear the old veil open and let us see a little bit of His glory. You remember when He was down the sea and He stood up and He said, "Peace, be still," the wind was calmed. The disciples said, the Bible said they marveled and said, "We never saw it on this face." What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? That even the waves of the sea look of them. You know what happened? Brother Ralph is just sitting there, oh God and all man, and decided it's time to rip the veil open. And the God just come out. I mean, it looks so much like a man sleeping in the bed. Catch on the back and say, "It's all right. I'll tell you, it's a tennis and faith toward God and in His Son, Jesus Christ." I've been a church member, won't cut it. And my family believing in the preacher won't cut it. And I'm showing up in the house of God, won't save you. We need something much greater than that. We need a plan of redemption to be made real in our hearts and in our lives.
And if you've changed your method of getting folks to God, you ain't a getting them.
Hallelujah. I got saved in a crusade meeting in Paulding County. And the night that I got saved, the man that preached was a liberal. And he ain't got no God about him, and I wouldn't walk across the road here and preach tonight. But I'd heard the gospel a long time before. Been taught it all of my life. And the Holy Ghost of God sought to deal with me that night. And when the altar call was given, I went to the altar that night at crusade meeting. And a fellow come down there with a tract. And he began to read her on the road to me. And I said, "To God be the glory." That's fine, wonderful. But I knew what the Roman road was. I could accord it to Him. I didn't need to get to Rome. I needed to get to Jesus. A lot of times we spend our time trying to intellectually convince people that it's their turn to pray when they need to get an altar and go talking to the Lord how sorry they are for their sin to get born again. We've come up with so many ways to try to sell Jesus as if He were a commodity that we were marketing or something. This is more than convincing people that they need to say a prayer. It must come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit out of the conviction power of the Holy Ghost. It is not a mental decision. It is a volitional surrender of your will under the influence of Holy Ghost conviction power. And without you've ever been convicted, you've never been saved. I tell you, He must draw. No man cometh unto me except my Father which has sent me. Draw Him. You'll never get saved when you want to. You'll not get saved when you decide to. You'll get saved when He says come, or you'll never get in. Or you'll never, never get in. And if you come up with another way of getting folks to what you call Jesus, my friend, you've got a museum and not a church. And they'll have as much life in them as them dead folks are sitting around the corner of that building up here in Washington, D.C. Amen. The method of worship, the redemption. I'll say the method of God's work, the route of God's work was specific. God worked in that day through His people, through His chosen people.
Yeah.
God works in this day through His people. His chosen people.
Yeah.
And God did not establish the lodge. And He did not... Amen. And He did not establish the Little League. And He didn't establish the United Way. And He didn't establish the Red Cross. And my friend, He did not establish the local boys club and all of the junk that we've got in our day. And God didn't start a movement. And He never met with the Promise Keepers. Amen. God started a church. He didn't start my little work and your little work. And me doing this out of my basement, you doing that out of yours. I did a church. How long has it been? You drive on me, I'll preach rough from what I've been tonight. But how long has it been since God worked in the church? Somebody said, oh, it's been a long time. Well, if He ain't working in the church, He ain't working at all. Because He doesn't promise, my friend, to send the gospel through these other means and these other methods. But He promised to work through His church. And this is not my church. And it's not your church. It's God's church. He built it. He grows it. He adds to it, my friend. And He'll sustain it. I've heard folks talk till I'm sick in my stomach about growing the church. We can't grow the church. We didn't build it. We didn't start it. We can't grow it. It's His church. We can plant. We can water. But God is the one that's got to get the increase. He started it and He'll add to it. And He's the only one who can. And if He ain't working through the church tonight, He ain't working. I don't mean burst your bubble and take all the air out of you tonight if you got all of your life invested in something else besides the church. But if you do, you ought to just get right with God and get in your church. Snatching out your ties out of your local church, sitting in some outfit in California so you can preach on the TV doctrines the word of God goes against, so you can support some yay who like Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland, have some crazy person on the TV teach doctrines and heresies out of hell, teach you to believe in garbage that's not fit for a dog to believe in, broadcast across the television waves, sap your local church dry, let the local man of God, your local pastor do without, and you'll get to that mess. While the church and the local church is going out and in need, my friend, and you'll fuss and cuss because the building ain't pretty as you think it ought to be. And to God, I'm telling you, when God works through the church. That's what He established, and that's how He operates. Through the church. I promised myself I wasn't going to preach again nothing tonight, but I felt that was necessary. God works through the church. And we've neglected it and got mad at it because it didn't do nothing. God's route of work is still in the church. The method of worship. Finally tonight, I'll give you this and I'm quitting. The meaning of the changes in the building. The meaning of the changes. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of things real different than our dispensation we're living under when it comes to the building of God. In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle and you had the temple. In the New Testament, you have the church. And it is not a building constructed with the hands of man, nor is it a building made with stone and wood and mortar. But it is a building built upon Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and constructed through the power that there is in His Spirit, the authority there is in His Word, and the saving redemption there is in His blood. And He built a church. God's building. The household of God. And that's where God dwells in this age. No, God doesn't live in this headquarters building. When we all go home tonight and this place is empty, there'll be no God living in here. He dwells in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls that know Him and the power of His resurrection. Been touched with His sweet Holy Ghost. Been birthed into His royal family. This is where God lives. On the inside of us. That's where He lives, my friend. And there's some changes that have been made. made from that Old Testament building to the New Testament building. Brother Todd, we've seen the removal of the partitions. Exodus 26 told us that 10 curtains divided the tabernacle in its 3 main parts. Yet Ephesians chapter 2 and the previous verses from where we read have said He's broken down the middle wall of partition, have separated us from God. I'll tell you, there's no division anymore. I have access to everything God's got. It's all inside of me. The walls of partition are broken down, and now I'm free to worship Him.
Amen. Yeah.
Removal of partitions. It's for whosoever will. Those days the Jews could come so far. The Gentiles could only go so far. The women could only go so far. Oh, that sinner could only go so far. Oh, but I'm glad today it's for whosoever will. And whoever wants it can go as far as they want to go with God. And you can have all you want of Him, and He'll have all you want Him to have of you. Breaking down the petitions. And then we find all the removal of the petition, we find the ripping of the veil. When Jesus hung on the cross, now the Bible said that the veil of the temple went from the top to bottom of the temple. Matthew 27:51 said that Jesus said it's finished. The veil of the temple is rent away from top to bottom. I already told you Hebrews 10:20 said the veil is His flesh. When His flesh was rent, so was the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. Jesus was opened up on the cross and said, let whosoever will come. Jesus was opened up on the cross and said, you've got complete access to everything God's got. He was opened up on the cross and said, you need a priest no longer. He was opened up on the cross and said, you need a sacrifice no longer. Everything the law had, I am. Everything the law desired and demanded, I fulfilled. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He became the priest. He became the sacrifice. He'll build in us a temple. He became that indwelling spirit on the mercy seat of the tabernacle. Everything the law demanded, He fulfilled. All requirements were met. And now you know what He says. He says, come, come, come. All you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But close the throne of grace boldly. Now we might find mercy and mercy help in time of need. There has been a difference made. And the difference is we can reach God through the avenue of prayer. Oh, no, you don't have to go somewhere and set a glorified outhouse. I click a cross on your chest and tell some fellow on the road to pray for you that you've got direct access to the high priest at the order of Melchizedek, and He intercedes on your behalf. Woo! And He prays when we don't know how to pray. And He meets our needs when we don't even know where our needs are. I bless His name. Ripping of the veil. And then there was a reconstruction of the building. The Old Testament, there's a temple and tabernacle. The New Testament, there's a church. Not the church building, but the church comprised of the body of believers. In the hearts of believers, He built the church. It's a construction of the building of the household of the saints. And I'm glad, if ain't nothing but a dead timber on that wall, I'm glad I'm in the household of the saints. I'm just glad to be in the building tonight. I'm just glad to be in the building. May I ask you a question very seriously this evening? Is it a church or is it a museum? Your temple that you're living in, is it a museum of religious relics that you can only talk about what used to be and what used to happen and how you used to shout and how you used to feel the glory and how you used to be joyous over being saved and how you used to testify and how you used to be faithful to the house of God? Is it a church or is it a museum tonight? I'll tell you, if you all can talk about what used to be, it's a museum of what has been in the past. and it can become a lively stone in the foundation of the household of God once again. And God can breathe through your life that Holy Ghost power and let you experience the glory smoke one more time. Your church that you attend, is it a church or is it a museum? Your local house of God. How long has it been since somebody shouted down the aisles of your church? How long has it been since it just got slammed by the banks and somebody jumped over a pew and run down the aisle somewhere or another and people don't even staring at them on account of they're doing it, but they're getting in on it somewhere or another? How long has it been since somebody got saved around your place and they shouted so loud you couldn't even hear thunder? How long has it been since you had more than just that one or two that says amen every once in a while? But the crowd of people was dwelling in the message and dwelling in the service and participating in worship. How long has it been since you had a real revival? How long has it been since you felt the real touch and the real power? I'll tell you, I preach on this a lot, and I know that my heart is thirsting and longing. I'm like a girl's buzz, and it's time for God to pour water upon the dry ground tonight and let me experience all the smoke. I've been to the other side of the river. I've been the great Satan's land. And ever since that day, I long to get back there over and over and over again and let the great juice of God's glory and zip off of my lips and worship in His anointing and His power. And my friend, if we'd get there and stay there, an awful lot more of our other problems would be solved. I tell you, you wouldn't have so much trouble trying to get your folks to get more interested in church than they are shindig if you'd have real church once in a while. The reason why a lot of them ain't interested in church is because you ain't had none in a while. I'm not talking about a meeting, a church service, a museum tour. I'm talking about a real church. I'm done preaching tonight. I want them to come to song. I preached more than I got strength to preach with. I would to God I had more than I could give you of myself tonight. But my heart yearns and longs that when days and years go by, my little girl can see the kind of power of the Holy Ghost that I've been honored to set up during this life. And just a little bit every year and every day slips by. And every year it seems like we lose just a little bit. Yeah. Brother Robert Sheffy said, when you compromise one part of your faith, it's lost and it's gone forever. Yeah. And you'll never get it back. But Jesus said, hold fast to that which thou hast. Amen. And let no man Amen. Take thy crown. Amen. I don't know about you tonight, but I got an awful lot of little youngsters in my church. An awful lot of young folks. And I want them to experience the same joy that I feel in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And I want that same power to reside there. Yeah. And under God, God forbid, at 50, 75, 100 years from now, they'd be selling tickets at the front door around the headquarters building of the FCM Church. And some fellow be standing there showing pictures on the wall. And they give it a museum tour of what used to be a church. And is now a museum. But if we live our lives as lackadaisical and as carefree and as nonchalant as what we normally worship God, we'll head there quicker than quick is quick.
Right.
I'm telling you, it's a church, it's a church, it's a church, it's a church, or it's not of God.
Amen.
And we live in a day of dead museums. Visit religious relics where we can watch the dead relics every Sunday, carry out the dead rituals with no power. Or we can see His glory smoke. And I want to get in the smoke again. Worship is not an outward performance. It's inward compunction. It's like pumping a balloon up. And you just pump air in it, pump air in it, pump air in it, till it can't hold anymore and it just blows, slam up. And that's where I want to get to, is the point where I can't hold no more glory smoke. And it just gets bigger than I am. That's where I want to abide, my friend. And we can have it. And we'll either have that, or we'll have none of Him.
Amen.
None of God, that's what I want to say tonight. Amen. Stand with us, you may need to come pray tonight. If you need to come, you've got a burden to pray for anything, I'd ask you to come. Do business with the Lord. What's our number, dear baby?
Page 81.
We're singing page 81. Are we so carnal tonight that we even need to give an altar call? Are we so carnal tonight that we even would need to sing a verse of a song? Are we so unconcerned that we need to even think about it for a verse before we pray? I bid you tonight to act upon the bidding of the Holy Ghost and do whatever you need to do in this meeting as I give the invitation to sing for us.